step in front of TYG, your church, your kids, and be able to preach your word. God, I pray that during this, that you are exalted, that God, that you are glorified. I pray that it sends us into a full worship. God, I pray that our minds can grasp what actually happened on the cross that day. And I pray, God, that the message of reconciliation is heard. My heart goes out for anyone who doesn't hear this, and I pray, God, for them that you would soften their hearts today. I come before you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. I was thinking about this message, right? I was thinking about this passage, and I thought to myself after reading it, and I knew I wanted to preach on reconciliation, but after reading this passage, I was confused. I don't know how many of you guys resonated that when he was reading. Were you guys a little confused about what you heard? Was it kind of just like zoning out? Well, it's a lot. And I just wanted to say that you're in good company. That I really didn't know what I was getting myself into, but I knew that I wanted to pour out what it was that was happening that day, because reconciliation is a big word to say that we were reunited. We are reconciled. We are brought together with the Lord. So let's unpack this. We'll start off by saying this is a message that that Paul gave to the Corinthians. So what? Who cares? Why does that matter to us? And I think the uppercut that I wanted you guys to be taken away with is to understand and really grapple with the reality that we are made right. We are a new creation. And what does that mean for each and every one of us? And so my prayer is that I would properly represent this passage. I'm trembling now as I think about what I'm about to say and what I've been preparing, because it is such a, like we sang here, amazing love. It is unbelievable. But I believe it. So let's dive into this. The first point, I'm going to go line by line, but the first section, 11 through 13, I really want to unpack being motivated by the fear of the Lord. Here, I guess I should give you some context. So Paul, he went on a missions trip. He went to Corinth, and when he went to Corinth, he basically preached Christ crucified and fired everybody up over there. And as everybody was excited to hear this, he left, and then he got word that things weren't going so well over there. So what he did was he heard what was happening, and he wrote a letter, and that's 1 Corinthians, right? After they heard the letter, 1 Corinthians, a bunch of people rejected him. They rejected his message, and they did not accept him, as he was a guy who wasn't preaching with lofty speech. He was a guy who was poor, and he was working, and he didn't look like everybody else as he was being crucified, or not crucified, but persecuted is the word. Thank you. And so he wasn't appealing. People weren't looking at him like, we want to follow you. So what he did was he went and saw them, and he visited them, and he admonished them, and he, in love, showed them their wrong, the way they were behaving is wrong. Then he leaves again, and he gets word that people were still rejecting him, and he got word that they were also, some people wanted to be reconciled with him. And so when he writes the second letter to the Corinthians, or the third, however you want to look at it, it's the second letter he sends to them. He's saying this message to the people, that he loves them and that he does agree with them. He does want to be reconciled with them. And he also is rebuking those who are still not fully grasping what's happening. So he then goes in to persuade them to want to see what's actually happening. So that's where we're going to zoom in right now, is on his second letter, as he's going in to talk to the people in Corinth. Okay. So, first line, he says, Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is also known to your conscience. So what he's saying here is he's moving out of the fear of the Lord. And this kind of fear of the Lord that you can try to grapple with, it's not like he's so terrified that he's paralyzed. He's trying to explain his awe for God in a way that has him being persuaded to move forward. So if you think about his zeal and his awe and his absolute wonder of who God is, you have to consider it in a terms of him after responding in a way where he's actually going. So it's different than just fearful and scared of God. So I hope you can understand that he's saying, no, therefore the fear of the Lord, it gets him excited to want to persuade others to be fearful of God. No, he's saying because he fears the Lord and he knows how amazing and great he is and in awe that he has, he wants to persuade you to see him like he sees him. And then he challenges them and he says, we are known to God. And he's challenging them to say here, and he even tells them that, and I hope it's also known in your conscience, that you know that they are called by God. He's talking about the apostles, him and the apostles, that you know in your conscience that I'm not just doing this because I love to be persecuted, and I'm doing this because I'm all about this life, being poor and doing what I'm doing and being hurt. He's saying, I know that you know in your conscience that I'm doing this because I fear the Lord and I'm known by God. Now, if you could just consider that for a simple second, he is moving forward because he is known by God. And he's moving forward, and that the fact that he's known by God, it lets him know that, hey, I have a clean conscience about what I'm doing, and so I feel confident. I feel empowered to do what I'm doing because God knows what I'm doing, and who cares what anybody else thinks? Because if I know that I'm known by God, the ultimate authority, then I'm happy with that. I am good with that. So Paul, against all odds, is moving forward. So he says there in verse 12, we are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to hear, you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what's in the heart. So if you read this at face value, you're like, what's happening here? What he's saying is that he's not commending himself or patting himself on the back for being beaten and being shipwrecked and being destroyed. And there's nothing commendable about that. He's not boasting about his persecution. What he's telling the people is that should highlight why he would move forward for God and the value that he has for what God has to offer all of us, and that he is so willing to do that again and again and continue on this path that in a way he is boasting about what the Lord is doing and not about what's happening to him. He's trying to convey to people how amazing the Lord is, and that against all odds he is doing this. And he's saying, don't look at my outward appearance. Look at the heart. What does God do? God is the one who takes hearts of stone and turns them into hearts of flesh. God is the one who looks at us from our heart. Proverbs 27:19, it says this, as in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects man. What's in your heart is what's going on. That's what you're doing. Paul is not doing this because he's super excited about being beat up. Paul is doing this because his heart has been changed. He understands something that most people don't. And he is persuaded to show you this. That's why he's coming here with this message of reconciliation. He is motivated by the fear of the Lord. So, and also in Matthew 6:21, it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What do you value? That's where your heart will be. That will be what you are fixated upon. He is fixated on heaven. He is fixated on eternity. He is fixated not here. And so he is propelled to move in that direction. And then the last part on 13, it says, "For if we are besides ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it's for you." The only way I could put this is he's saying, if I'm crazy, if I've lost my mind, it's because I've lost my mind for the Lord. I'm crazy for Him. You can see that I'm doing all of this, which looks lunacy. I mean, if you look at Christ, Christ died on a cross, a message that was foolishness to people, died on a cross to show His ultimate love for us. It makes no sense. People were calling Him mad. He is saying that if I'm mad, I'm mad for God. I am all about God. But if you can see this message and you can understand this message, then I'm in my right mind and I'm doing it for you. I'm pushing to show you so that way you too will be moved to want to go and do the same thing, that you would want to go and preach Christ crucified. So just to wrap that all up, to give it all some context, Paul is motivated by the fear of the Lord to pursue and persuade those about what he's doing. Okay? That's what he's saying in those first few sections. So I hope you guys grapple with that. Okay? We're going to the next section, which is verses 14 through 15. Here in this section, he is saying he's motivated by the love of Christ. Okay? So verse 14, he says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died." What I want you guys to hear out of this is he is controlled. He says, "For the love of Christ controls us." In another way, it's compelled or like pushed. The concept that I was thinking of in my brain was trying to understand this was, does anybody know what a turkey baster is? Anybody? Yeah, you could use it for frosting, right? You know, you like stuff a bunch of frosting in there, and then when you put a bunch of it in there and then you squeeze it all comes out one thing. So the way my brain was thinking about this was, imagine if the love of Christ is filling that to the point where there is no other place to go except through the funnel. Through it. There he is compelled. He is moving forward through this direction, not because he has to. He's not being controlled like I am being controlled. He is compelled to move. Why wouldn't I? I'm so filled with the Lord's love that I am compelled to move forward. So hear him as he says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded," he realizes, he deduced everything that just happened, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. If one has died, therefore all has died, does that mean every single one of us has died at that point? And if in the context of salvation that we have died to our sin, then every single one of us would be saved because Christ died and then all have died with him. But what he's saying there is that all Christians have died, because otherwise, what is the message of hell? Why is there a hell if one have died for everybody and then we all go to heaven? That's not what he's saying here. He's saying that because he has died, all Christians have died with him. Whether you are a Christian at this moment or you are a Christian later, Christ's death was for that moment. Christ doesn't again die the moment you become a Christian, the moment you realize that he actually saved you and awoken you to the truth of this reality, that you have been a new creation, a new creature altogether. This one death was one death for all of us past that moment. Does that make sense? I hope it does. You guys are kind of staring at me like, what the heck? So it's one death for all. It's not multiple deaths. Christ doesn't die all the time. It's just one death, and it's for all who believe. Okay? Let's see. One of the things I wanted to say about that was the fact that Christ loved us so much that he died for us even while we were sinning against him. This wasn't something that that Christ saw you and he then said, okay, you're doing well. I'm going to save you now that you're doing well. He did it while you were sinning against him. And then the old life will start to shed away the more that you realize what took place the day that you became a new creation. At this point, that one death is you dying to your sin. And Christ takes that on. And let's unpack it. Let's go to the next verse. It'll help us unpack the next. And he died for all, that those who live, now you start to see the distinction. It's those who live, not all who live. Those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So here we have Christ dying for all, for those who would live as a new creation, who would no longer live for themselves, but they would now live as Christ calls them to live. So Paul here, he's now trying to explain that Paul is driven to live for him and not for himself. All who are Christians are now alive and no longer destined for eternal damnation, as the penalty of sin is death. But Christ came and paid it all in full. His one death was enough to satisfy the wrath of God for all creatures. Realizing the extent of Christ's love for us, we begin to desire and to want to live for him. Our heart begins to change, and our lives start to reflect it. This is why Paul is motivated to persuade them to reveal the truth of their salvation and to prompt those who are not saved to the power of the gospel of Christ. He is motivated to show you that this is what happens. Dead people come back to life through the death of Christ. This is such a powerful message. I fail to properly represent it. But let's just recap these last one is Paul is motivated to tell everybody about Christ because he realizes that the death of Christ was such an amazing gift that he can't even fathom. And now he is motivated by that love to want to move forward. And so this is where he is so filled up. He realizes that he is known by God, that he is doing exactly what he should be doing. And so he wants to tell the world at all cost. Let's go to the next section here. We're looking at verses 16 through 17. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. You guys, this one. It was this one. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. What does he mean by that? If you're a new creation and you are no longer dead in your transgressions, you're no longer a sinner, you have been cleansed and paid in full, then why would we treat you as such? He even says that even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer, which means that he's telling us right here that he bumped into Christ. He used to regard Christ as the flesh. I mean, he's a zealous dude. He was going out killing Christians, and he was on fire and saying, hey, what you're doing is wrong. It's only natural that you would see that when Christ was where he was at, he's bumping into Christ and probably was one of those Pharisees that got shut down by Christ as he was looking at him and going like, what? No. He probably saw him in all these things. And so the reality is that he used to see Christ like that. And clearly in this message, he does not. And clearly in Paul's life, he went from killing Christians to being so motivated to tell Christians the truth. That Christ did die for his sins and for all who would believe, that he was so motivated that he was like, you heard his regeneration story was phenomenal. It changed him. It changed the trajectory of the church. And God used this savage to proclaim and herald the New Testament that we have right now, which is powerful. Again, God looks at the heart as we should. No longer regarding anyone according to the flesh. So this is kind of like something that I would look to all of us and say, you know, how are we looking at each other? Do we regard each other as those who are in the flesh? Are we regarding each other, those people who claim that Christ is their king, that we regard them and say, look at them, they're a bunch of hypocrites. I've seen them behaving this way. How could you say that you're a Christian and then behave this way? So I started thinking about that because this is me. Like, oh, am I even saved? I've sinned over here. What am I doing? This passage just started to wreck me. So I was starting to think about how could I convey this to you guys? How could I convey how I'm starting to see this? And so I'm sitting here thinking about it, and I'm thinking about how I was raised. I was born in a home that taught me the wrong doctrine. They taught me, abuse and there was sexual perversion and I ended up using drugs. So I started thinking like, this is how I started. So what if I painted this picture? And if you guys would just, you know, join me in a little bit of imagination here and imagine if there was somebody who was born and they were in extreme poverty. Okay. They were born and they didn't have a mom and dad. They were on the streets. They were filthy. They would do unheard of things for food and for money and for resources in order to survive. They lived this way for a very long time. They're completely just disgusting. If you were to look at them, you would walk on the other side of the street. Just imagine this person and that this is all they know. This is everything that they are used to, and this is how they are living, and they don't know any other way. In fact, their circumstances wouldn't have it any other way. Okay, so just keep that in mind. Now, someone of extreme royalty, I'm talking like the top most richest person and extreme royalty, all super proper, come in and see them, and out of their love, they take them in. Not because that person did anything good, not because that person did anything extravagant or nothing. It was just because that person of royalty loved them and wanted to pour out the love and the abundance and stuff that they had onto that person. So now, if you can imagine, that royal person adopts him, says, no, this is my new family member. And I'm taking him everything that he has, everything that comes with him and his whole circumstance, taking it all with him. And so now imagine the transition period from being a impoverished, disgusting, filthy person who's known nothing but evil and conniving and lying and don't trust anybody because nobody's there. And they are now in this new family where they are going to love on them no matter what. The person who brought them in is being railed against. He thinks that this is false, and eventually they're going to get tired of him, and they're going to just send him back out on the streets. So he's kind of just like, no, I'm good on my own. I don't trust you. I don't have a full relationship with you. I don't know. I just know how to survive in my little lane. Now imagine that person not giving up on him, the royal person not giving up and saying, no, I mean, you're part of my family now. That's it. And the more they start to realize their condition, the more that they rebel, and he's still not going to give up. And the more he starts, you're looking at people who are actually in this transition, and they don't fully understand what they now have in this new relationship. They are no longer on the streets. Day after day, they're starting to realize, I am no longer there. I'm no longer stuck in my own pit of despair. I am in this kingdom. People are recognizing me, and I am being attributed this respect, this love, this genuine love that is not disappearing. This is the image I want to convey to you. When you see a Christian who is claiming Christ as their king and behaving differently than what you would say, I imagine a Christian should be, don't look at them and say, liar, hypocrite. Look at them in pity, like the way Paul was, and saying, no, let me persuade you to see what you have in Christ. Let me show you all that there is, that is in the kingdom of Christ, and no longer be living in that way, because you don't have to. You don't have to struggle to live. You don't have to struggle to live on that side. You can actually embrace what you have in the reconciliation that Christ has given through his death on the cross, that it has been paid for in full. And you may not fully understand it yet, but by the grace of God through sanctification, you will. And so I encourage each and every one of you to want to push and pursue in that vein, as we deal with each other, sinners, bumping into sinners and wanting to be harsh with one another, be compassionate. You may not fully grapple all that you have in Christ. I hope this kind of makes sense of what Paul is getting at right here. Christ put that to death forever. That is completely paid for in full, and so you no longer have to go back. So here he says in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, and the old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. You are a new creation. Now, just I want you to consider this. You're not just somebody who has new enlightenment. You have new understanding. You are an entirely new creation. You used to have a heart of stone. That's a reality. Blind. It wasn't just like, oh, I now can see. You are a completely different creature. This is how we need to understand this message, that you are no longer who you were. You are now a new creature. The old has passed away through the death that was paid for in full by Christ, and him and the gospel message awakening you to the truth of your new circumstances, you are a new creature. And this is where we can start to scream out hallelujah for those who actually are in Christ. We can now say, I am no longer bound to that. I can live freely, bondage free. Oh, I hope you guys can hear the impact that has, and how it could absolutely change everything when you start to grapple with that. My plea with you is that you would accept, those who are Christians, that you would accept that the old has passed away and that the new is here to stay. It ain't going anywhere. And for those who don't claim Christ as their king, for those of you who don't fully understand if you are saved or not, my plea is that you would hear the gospel message, repent and believe. This is Paul's prayer to the people in Corinth, to say, for those of you who believe, amen. See that you have been reconciled. And for those who haven't, repent and believe. So to recap that, you are a new creation. No longer refer to one another as the old. If you see somebody behaving as if they were the old, that's how iron sharpens iron. Remind them of what they have in Christ lovingly, because they are a new creature. They are a new creation. Okay, so we're moving on to 18 through 21. And this is motivated to spread the gospel. Motivated to spread the gospel.
Okay.
Verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Here, Paul is talking about him and the other apostles. A lot of people can say that this is us as Christians to do this. And yes, amen. We could all do this as well. We can all preach Christ and that he is, you know, reconciled us to himself. But what he is actually getting at right here in this passage is he is saying that Christ gave them, the apostles, the ministry of reconciliation to go and spread this seed of life. It started with the 12 and it just spread. It spread. So, and also in this passage, he's saying Christ obeyed God. You see, you didn't ask for God to save you. You didn't say, hey, Christ, would you die for me, please? God did. God asked Christ to save you. And in Christ's supreme, one of the commentaries says that Christ in his supreme submission shows his heart. And what his heart was filled with love. A love that was willing to pay the full penalty of God's wrath on your behalf. What love is that? That one would give their life for another. Paul and the other apostles were given through Christ the message of reconciliation. This was something that was given to them and to go and spread. This is how it became so much on fire. They thought of themselves as proper representatives of Christ. The message was given to them, and that's how come they were boldly going. You could see that they were fearless, walking into all different types of situations to proclaim this, because they knew they were new by God, like God knew them, and they knew that this is exactly what they wanted, that God wanted them to do. And so they went in. It also applies to us as we consider this message. Anyone who claims Christ as their king, and you start to see what Christ has done for you, and you start to see that you have been saved by this mighty God, the turkey baster analogy, you're so filled with love that you yourself can start to push and want to spread this message to everybody, because you are so compelled by what Christ has done. You're so grappling it, and you understand what is happening to you that you want to go and share this. Why wouldn't anybody want to hear this message? So, verse 19 says, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So God did the work. God was the one who created this message, and then he sent these apostles to go and preach it. That's where he's saying. That's what he's saying right here. So through Christ, we were made right to dwell with him. We were made right. We were no longer enemies of God. We used to hate God. We rejected God. We want nothing to do with God. We became a new creation, a new creature, made to dwell with him. And guess what? When Christ came, the whole purpose of him being on the cross was he put sin to death. Death itself died. At the beginning in the garden, God said, eat of the knowledge of tree and evil and you will die. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, and you will surely die. And that's what happened. And when Christ came, he put death to death. So it's more than just your brainwaves and your cognitive thinking that changed. It was, he destroyed death once and for all. Verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Here it is. Here's the herald. Because of all of these things that Christ did, and because we have been set to be the ambassadors, to be the ones who was properly representing the king as if Christ was saying, on my behalf. That's how they were recognizing themselves. God was making his appeal to you, sinners. He is pleading with you. Pleading with God, who created everything, is pleading with you, begging you, looking at you, appealing to you. So he says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled. Be reconciled to him. For those who are saved, he's telling you, be reconciled. Recognize what you have in Christ. For those who are not saved, he's saying, repent and believe. Repent that you have sinned against a holy and mighty God, and the penalty for sin is death. Do not take that on your own shoulders. Now here it is. For our sake, verse 21, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. So, this is huge. Christ did not sin, but he was treated as if he did all the sinning. He who knew no sin, God made him to be sin. I listened to Paul Washer as he broke this down, and it just like crushed me as I was trying to communicate this passage, and he just like, it's just too much. As he was breaking it down, he was like, this is too much for me to even say. But the word that he used was he was treated, and that made sense to me, that it wasn't as if Christ sinned. He said, as he was trying to like share with other pastors and saying, hey guys, like this is where you can veer on blaspheming if you don't get this right. Christ never sinned. He was treated as if he sinned. He was treated as an enemy of God. He was treated the way we should be treated. And what happened was he did that we might be treated with the righteousness of God. That we might be treated the way Christ should be treated. Do you guys see that Christ should be glorified and lifted up on high? He has never sinned. Never once. The illustration that Paul gave, Paul Washer gave, was that, imagine standing side by side with a World Olympic weightlifter and they start piling on the weights, right? And you know, you put on 150 pounds, you're like, I got this. And they put 150 pounds on him, doesn't even move. And again, it goes up to 250, 250, 300, 300, 450, 450. We're buckling over here at 450, can't carry it anymore. In fact, we fall. 500, 700, 800, take continued sin upon him and never dropped it. The weight of sin, he never dropped the entire time. The idea is that the weight of sin on us crumbles us and we fall. The weight of sin never crumbled him. He never once sinned. Out of all the billions of people that lived here in the world, no one was able to do what Christ did that day or that during his ministry. No one. And here he is being treated as if he did. And now, for his righteousness, we are seen as what he did because of this beautiful message of reconciliation. This is the swap, the great substitution. We are now being seen the way Christ should be seen. So a recap here is Paul fears a loving God. A loving God that has him persuaded to tell you about him, to tell you the gospel. Paul is known by God. He understands, and he's compelled to preach Christ crucified and to give you the gospel message, which I want to give right now. This is the gospel. God is a holy and righteous God. He is just and perfect in all His ways. And God, in His perfect imagination, He created Adam and Eve in His own image, and He placed them on an earth that He created, and He put them in a garden. He gave them one rule, and He said, "Do not eat of the knowledge of tree of knowledge of good and evil, for if you do, you will surely die." Now the serpent came in, and he said, "You're not going to die. You're going to know what God knows." And Eve, being tempted, seeing that it was good to eat and that she would know what God knows, she ate. And Adam ate after her. And they believed a lie over the truth. And the truth was they died. And death entered into creation at that point. And death continues to enter in through the seed of Adam. God, knowing their condition, knowing that they could not save themselves, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who entered into the world not through the seed of Adam, through the seed of death. He entered in through a virgin. He stepped into humanity, lived a perfect life, a life that you and I should have lived. He was falsely accused, abandoned, beaten, nailed to a cross, where He eventually died as predicted by the prophets. He was raised 3 days later, and He told everybody that He had defeated death once and for all if you would just repent and believe that He died for your sins. This is the gospel. Christ paid it all for you if you would just repent and believe and accept the free gift that Christ offers, giving you salvation in heaven. But not just in heaven, heirs, adopted in as sons and daughters into heaven for all eternity. Let's pray. God, what a heavy message that You have given. And I praise Your name that You would use a sinner. You know my sin. You know my debauchery, all that I've done through my entire life. And God, You use sinners like me to preach such a glorious message, such a message that's filled with wonder and awe. And I pray, God, that hearts are softened and that Your will be done today. May You be lifted up high and Your name be glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.